please be seated, and Helen's going to read that psalm for us, Psalm 36. As I say, this is what we're mainly going to think about today, so you might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles, perhaps keep it open in front of you as I'm holding forth. It's on page 563. So, Psalm 36, page 563.
An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So, Psalm 36, page 563. Now, the Church of England's set lectionaries for today suggest that we concentrate on verses 5 to 10. Now, you will say, oh no, Rector, that's a swizz. Can't we do the whole psalm? And... well, I suppose we could, but I think we'll probably find that we've got more than enough ideas for the regulation 22 and a half minutes in these verses from verse 5 to 10. And I'm conscious that some of you might want your lunch. But I think it's just worth us looking at the beginning and the end of the psalm, because quite a surprising introduction, really. An oracle, like a sort of speaking forth or whatever, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. So he tells us this is a poem or song, at least in part, about the wicked and wickedness. Then if you look at the end of the psalm in verse 11, you can see that they're back. The proud and the wicked, in the middle of verse 11, and then verse 12, the evildoers. So it's a psalm that is framed by the wicked and wickedness. And we're going to look at the lovely, nice, positive bit in the middle. You might be relieved. It's a relatively happy sermon today. But perhaps it's just worth noting that it's not the whole story. We know that we live in an often broken, painful world, and that's another sermon. But what is all this nice, lovely stuff doing in the middle of this psalm? What is the rhetorical function of it, the aim of it? Why did he put it here? Well, perhaps part of the reason is to encourage us not to have anything to do with the wicked and the wickedness by saying, well, God and his love are so much better. Why would you be fearful of the wicked? Why would you throw in your lots with the wicked? Why would you do wicked stuff when there's God and his love, which is so much better? So that's the purpose, I think. And he gives us about 10 pictures of it, which we're going to briefly consider together. They'll come up on the screen. Should I have the first one up, Matthew? So maybe the pictures will be better in your head. You know, one option would be to close your eyes, try not to doze off, but you could just close your eyes and imagine the pictures as you somehow read the psalm to yourself. but there are pictures on the screen if you want them. So, verse 5, your love. Now, it's a psalm about God's love, so you can see God, or this section at least, so you can see God's love there in verse 5, your love, O Lord, and then again in verse 7, how priceless is your unfailing love, and again in verse 10, continue your love. So that God's great love is the theme of this section. Actually, one of the favourite Old Testament words, this is called chesed, or chesed, something like that. Anyway, chesed, it means God's unfailing covenant love. So it's not necessarily, you know, the love of the movies, which is God's special faithful love by which he sticks by his people and by which his people are to stick to him. So your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. It's really good for, perhaps just also to say a word about Hebrew poetry. So I don't know if you know this, why should you? But in English, we love poems that rhyme, don't we? You know, if it doesn't rhyme, it's not a proper poem, is it? It's modern nonsense. Well, in Hebrew, they didn't so much go in for rhyme, they went in for kind of repetition. Or sometimes repetition with a twist, or contrast, or something. So they call it parallelism. So they love like sort of saying the same thing twice or something. And you can see that there in verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness, so I was going on about faithful love, wasn't I? So the love and the faithfulness are parallel here. So we could say, well, how are they similar or different? How do they compare? Your faithfulness reaches to the skies, parallel to heavens. Okay, so heavens in the Bible can be a synonym, another word, for skies. It means the same thing here, I think, probably. Okay, so that's a little crash course in Hebrew poetry. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens or the skies. Now, this is going to be a very good sermon for pub quizzes. Who knows how high the sky is? Your love reaches to the skies or the heavens. So how high is that? Oh, there indeed, John. It's always one, isn't there? Yes, probably. 60,000 feet, do you reckon? Okay. Well, I'm afraid the internet kind of agrees with John that it's not necessarily a sensible question. But there is this boundary called the Kármán line, something like that. Anybody heard of that? Which might be regarded as the boundary into space. And that's 100 kilometres or 62 miles. What did you say, Tommy? Okay. I don't know what it is in feet, I'm afraid. Sorry. Yeah, so there's this Kármán line at 100 kilometres or 62 miles. Or there's the exosphere, the outer level where you get to really space proper. That's 10,000 kilometres. But anyway, the point is that it's high. The skies and the heavens are very, very high, aren't they? I imagine that Gail, as an English teacher, is really cringing here as we take apart this poem and dissect it and pin it to the table, robbing it of all its joy and... But yeah, so it didn't... Ah, you preempted! Yes, so I'll come back to that. Yes, okay. So God's love, very, very high. And then mountains, verse 6, let's do the next one. So, this is the highest mountain in the world. Everest, possibly Everest. I think at one point they changed it, didn't they, to K2. Very irritating, you know. All these things you think you've learned at school are suddenly not true anymore. But I think now they seem to think Everest is the tallest again. At least in the sense that it is... is height above sea level. And I think one of the people of Bodil Street virtually knew this. Anybody know the height of... yes, well it is 29,000 feet-ish, yes, roughly, yes. Yes. I've got 29,031.7 feet, Jeremy, but I reckon they give it to you. Well, yeah, I think they give it to you, yeah. Whether it's growing or shrinking, I don't know. So anyway, it's very big, very big. The mountains are big, aren't they? Your righteousness like the mighty mountains. Literally the mountains of God. I guess the mountains God has made, or like, it's just a way of, mountains of God might just be a way of saying, you know, mighty mountains, big mountains, kind of superlative or something, best mountains you could think of. There's something, what, really ancient and solid and immovable and great and impressive. God's righteousness is something like that. Next one, your justice like the great deep. Let's just think about the deep sea. Is this part of the sea? Mariana Trench, exactly, well done. Western Pacific Ocean, how deep? About 10,000 metres, apparently. So, you're now eventually, we've had so high and so deep, haven't we? So we can hardly resist. Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high you can't get over it. So wide you can't get around it. So deep you can't get under it or something. Oh, wonderful love. Not a kind of song, which is what would allow us to sing in church. But, yeah, a Sunday school classic that we should all go home and sing. God's love is very, very wonderful. You can't surpass it, you can't escape it. It reaches out to you wherever you go. Oh, wonderful love. It extends, verse 6, next one, to preserving both man and women, I guess, and beasts, all creatures, all 8.7 million species. Oh, wonderful love. Verse 7, next one. Priceless love. How priceless is your unfailing love? Not to be too soppy and sentimental about it all. What price love? We know it's the most important thing in the world, don't we? Keeps Hollywood going. The poem in the Bible, love poem, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, it says, if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. How much would you, what would your price be, you know? No more love, you could have lots of money. £1 billion, you do it? Tempting idea, perhaps, isn't it, if you're a psychopath? But it sounds like a good idea until you think about it, isn't it? Then, you know, you'd have a life that is entirely loveless, devoid of all love. Well, you wouldn't go for that, would you? No human warmth or relationship. It'd be stupid. Whatever toys, however brilliant the meals were or whatever, it'd soon be pretty sad and empty, wouldn't it? How priceless is your unfailing love, O Lord? We spoke a few weeks ago, didn't we, about Jesus as that treasure in the field, which is worth selling everything to get. That pearl of great price. Jesus' infinite, everlasting love that's kept safe for us in heaven, which moth and rust cannot destroy. Do you think that stock market is a bit dangerously high? You're worried about an AI bubble bursting? Well, you don't have to worry about your investments in Jesus coming unstuck. Or think of Psalm 19, God's word, which is more precious than much pure gold. That the Bible would say, well, I'd rather be a Christian than win the lottery twice. God's precious, priceless, unfailing love. Next one. High and low among people find refuge in the shadow of your wings. You know that sketch called the Class Sketch from the Foss Report in 1966? You know this one. John Cleese. I am upper class. I look down on him because he is middle class. I am middle class. I look up to him. So it's your homework to go home and watch that, okay? Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings, and presumably all people in between too. God is able to take care of anyone of all sorts, and we all need his care. No one is really independent and secure without him. No such thing as a self-made person. And the storms of life will come to us all. It's only if we build our life on Jesus, on that sure rock of him, of putting his word into practice, that the house of our life will stand. Next one. Yes. I hope your tummy isn't rumbling too much. Those who trust in God, they feast in the abundance of your house. I don't know if there's abundance in your house. Sometimes there is in our house. When Mr. Tesco has come, the fridge is stuffed full, you know, you can't find anything. And then towards the end of the week, you get to those days of famine, you know, there's no cheddar or biscuits. We're all roaming around the house going, there's nothing to eat. Which, as you can imagine, goes down well. Well, God's house is full of abundance on which we can feast. We're going to have the reading of the wedding at Cana read later. It's a story about abundance, isn't it? 750 bottles of the best wine. Next one. You give them to drink from your river of delight. A delightful river. Refreshing, sustaining, beautiful. Next one. God is a fountain of life. Inexhaustible, overflowing. Life which, Jesus says, can well in up in us to eternity. And last one. In your light, we see light. You can go home and think about what that means. Read all the references in the Bible to light and reflect on it. Purity, goodness, truth. No more darkness of ignorance or evil. Light that often goes with life and salvation in the Bible. And then a prayer in verse 10, which we know God will answer. Continue your love towards those who know you. Your righteousness to the upright in heart. And then back to the evil in verses 11 and 12. So what about our response then to God's love in contrast to the wicked and wickedness with whom we should have nothing to do, nothing to fear, not to put our trust in them? I guess the psalm asks us, will we take refuge under God's wings? Will we look to him? Will we drink that water of life which he gives? Perhaps we've been Christians forever, but maybe we need to be refreshed and sustained by his love. Will we enjoy his good gifts? Will we receive his love? Will we look to his justice? Will we respond with thanks and praise and trust and loyalty? Let's pause for a moment. Perhaps I'll just read a couple of verses again, and then we'll be quiet, and then I'll say a prayer. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us to know and receive and delight in your love. And to show that love to others for Jesus' sake.